Hallelujah. We glorify you. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. As we're worshiping, and I want to include this in on worship, and as you're sitting at home and watching us and you're here, Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, has asked that millions of Americans, 250 leaders at least, he's asked. I was going through the list on my phone before I came out here. It was amazing, all the different leaders, whether spirit-filled or not spirit-filled. I saw the Copelands in there. Just a lot of people, a lot of ministries, at least 250 major ministries, and millions and millions of Americans, he's asked to pray today specifically for our president. A couple of weeks ago, in one of the teachings, I did something about, referred to, I think it was Jeremiah. And Jeremiah lived in an hour in which he was a prophet called to the nation of Judah primarily. Israel had already backslidden so far that they were under, they had been carried away, I believe, at that time. And Judah was still, he was hoping could be salvaged. So he was prophesying, and one of the prophecies was that they had given their children to Moloch, which was the god in which they sacrificed their children. They would take their children and just literally kill them. Their newborn babies, they would kill them on the altar. And people think, what primitive, horrible, primitive, uneducated people could do such a thing. And yet, America has been doing that same thing, killing innocent lives for decades now. Millions and millions. I saw a little baby she was perfect. I had to show Candy the picture last night. I can't remember her name. I think Penny something. It was Penny something, I think. And she's going home from the hospital. She was born in December. She's just now going from the hospital. She's still only 5 pounds, 6 ounces. But she was born and has survived and has total senses and is totally fine mentally and everything. She was born at 9 ounces. No bigger than an apple. And she has survived. Don't tell me that they're not human beings from the very beginning. Jesus. Whether you like our president, whether you don't like our president, one thing that he has tried to do is to stand for the right for babies. I'm going to ask us to all stand. I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to turn the mic over to Homer. I'm going to ask him to pray. But as I pray today, I pray that you will pray with me. I pray that you will offer up a prayer inside your heart. Franklin Graham has asked us to pray for our president because he is making, as I said, I don't care what party you are. I don't care if you like him, don't like him. He's trying to make a stand for righteousness for the unborn and for this nation and many different other ways of righteousness. Father, your word specifically proclaims that if your people, which are called by your name, will humble themselves and pray and repent for their sins. And Lord, we do that together as intercessors. That, Lord, that we ask you to forgive our nation for the slaughter of innocent children. And then we ask you, Father, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by helping us today as we lift up our president. That in Jesus' name that you will empower him with strength in his heart, in his mind, that he will come to truly know you as Lord and personal Savior in fullness and be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. That your protection will be upon him, our Vice President Pence, their families, their children. We pray that none will be destroyed, but with the evangelism of the gospel will be continually upon their lives. We pray that you'll put a scepter of righteousness in his hand, and that, Lord God, the gainsayers and those who, Lord, hate righteousness and they love evil, and even though they would call themselves good, they are not good, they are evil. But Lord, you love them. You love those who are opposing even in our government, and we pray for their salvation. We pray that they will come to know the Lord. We pray that they will be saved from hell's eternal fire. But we pray in the name of Jesus that you will empower our president like never before. We pray that those who have had such a voice against him to try to undermine him and to destroy him and to bring all kinds of accusations and to bring destruction to this prestigious office, Lord, we pray that somehow by your grace they'll be taken out of the way, that their power to speak and whatever perversion that they are speaking in and whatever betrayal, Lord, we pray that, Lord, that their strength to continue to bring forth so that they can pull down. Lord, we pray that their strength will be taken out of the way. That, Lord, that somehow you'll level the playing field, that you'll cause, Lord God, their voices to be very benign, having no weight. But we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that as your word says, then will you hear from heaven and come and heal their land. We pray that you will hear from heaven. We pray that you will hear our voice today. God, put your hand of anointing upon President Donald Trump in Jesus' name. Father, in the name of the Lord, let the angels of the Lord encamp around about him always and to deliver him. Thy kingdom come. Visit him in the night. Wake him up or give him dreams. Give him dreams like you gave kings of the past. Lord, visit him in his secret chamber when it's just him and his own thoughts. Come in there, Holy Spirit of God. Come in there and arrest his spirit. Let him feel the prayers of your people. Let him feel the prayers of saints and millions of Christians today that are lifting up our nation, that it will not fall, but Lord God, our hands which are bloody, Lord God, will be cleansed. And that, Father, that there will continue to be, as what has started, Lord, that there will continue to be a proliferation in our states that begin to continue to turn these abortion issues, yes, state after state after state. Yes, God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. And we pray that, Lord, that there will come another, possibly one or two more Supreme Court justices in this man's administration to which will sit on the side of righteousness and rule in favor of what is truth. Father, we give you all the praise as we continue, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Homer to pray. I'm going to take this mic to him. I know this man's heart is very, very strong in these issues. So please, let's continue to stay in a spirit of prayer. Hallelujah, Homer.
Lord, I bless you and I worship you. Over 20 years, Father, ago, you came to me through the prayer of somebody, and you woke me up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I could feel your presence so strong in that room where I bowed my knee to you, Father. We pray the same kind of experience for our president, Lord.
Yes, hallelujah.
We pray that at 5 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock, whatever time it may be, that a presence so strong come into his chamber, Father.
Yes.
Where he bows his knee right there and says, what must I do?
Yes.
To be born again.
Yes.
I had no idea it was coming to me, Father, but it came. So President Trump, in the name of Jesus.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Be born again.
Yes. Glory to God.
Be born again.
Glory to God.
Be born again.
Thank you, Jesus.
The presence of the Holy Ghost pricking his heart, his mind, that those around him that know Jesus would stand up in righteousness and speak those things into his ear. Father, we know, I know, the world knows some things that he says are wrong, Father, but my God, he stands up for little babies.
Yes.
That has to mean something to the body of Christ. He stands up for little babies.
Yes.
And I know that means something to you, my Lord. I know that means something to you. That we stand up for babies. Your conviction would just prick his heart,
yes.
Father. Prick his heart. And he do those things that are righteous in your sight, even if
yes.
they're not popular in this world, Father. We
yes.
know if we keep praying, good things will happen.
Yes.
That he would stand up in righteousness, Father God. And promote that which is holy before the world, even with blowback, Father.
Yes.
I thank you, Lord. We call this done. We call it done, Father. In Jesus' name, forgive us, Father, for the 700,000 a year that are aborted. 700,000, Father, a year that are aborted. And Father, we pray for the other side also, Lord, that your heart, that your spirit would just prick their heart, Father God, that they would have visions and dreams
yes,
of convicting,
yes.
killing these little innocent babies, Father, that all they want is a right to live.
Yes.
We stand firm as a body, praying for our president
yes.
and praying for those that oppose the life of babies being born.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, so much. And we thank you more than anything. And we call him born again as the
yes.
presence of the Holy Ghost pricks his heart.
Yes.
And he falls to one knee, two
yes.
knees.
Yes.
And he says, Jesus, you are the Christ of God.
Yes.
Come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. You died, and on the third day, Jesus.
Yes. Hallelujah.
You
Jesus.
Rose again.
Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you, Father, for your wisdom.
Thank you.
Thank
Father.
You for your mercy. Thank you for your abundant grace.
Yes, Jesus.
And we thank you for this, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Would you please stand and put your hand over your heart and let's face the flag. Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't you get around and shake somebody's hand? Amen. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, Father, we just worship you and thank you for this opportunity. And we thank you for the person of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me again back to Hebrews chapter 5. We are in lesson 10, and maybe one of the final lessons of Beyond Born Again. This is lesson 10, and it is the power baptism and laying on of hands. The power baptism and laying on of hands. Hallelujah. Thank you for it, Father. So, Hebrews chapter 5, we want to look at verse 12, and we're going to read this, and then we're going to remind you a little bit from previous weeks, because it's been a while. The writer says this in chapter 5, verse 12, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness and is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That's okay. It's not. I know. Those things, you know what? Those things have a mind of their own sometimes. Even when you're trying to tell them, hush, hush, I've almost thrown mine over in the creek before. Just hallelujah. Okay, somebody that knows technology, help her, okay? The word being read is good, but it's going to be hard for me to listen to it because I'll be wanting to listen to that. Okay, hallelujah. Sometimes the best thing to do is to always learn just kill it. Just absolutely turn the thing off. That's the best thing to do. Sometimes it's possessed. The only thing you can do with something that's possessed is just kill it. If you can't trying to make it stop is to cast it out, but sometimes you just got to kill it. Just push the stop. Just turn it off, okay? Okay, enough. I'm going to read this again. How about that? So it's fresh in your mind, okay? 12, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness and is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We'll continue to read the next verse because it's part of the same thought. But let me just stop and say, remember when? Okay, everybody remember this. Remember the teaching. Remember he was really getting on these people and saying, you should be teachers. The word teachers was a doctorate level person of understanding. Rather than you've reverted back to an infantile state that doesn't even know how to communicate. And the reason why is because the reason of use was not being put into force. Thank you, Jesus. In other words, they weren't doing what they knew, and they reverted back. You know the old adage, don't use it, you lose it. It's the same thing, muscle atrophy. If you don't use your muscle, somebody said, I need to rest more. There's a certain sense where you rest enough that you start reverting and start losing energy, losing muscle, losing. There's only a certain amount of rest that your body needs. Other than that, it starts going the opposite direction. It'll start debilitating. Okay? That's what happens in the spirit. If you don't exercise what you know, it starts debilitating instead of increasing. So we went through all those lessons. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ doesn't mean to forsake them. It just use them as a springboard, as a diving board to jump on out into the deep. Use what you've learned to go further and faster. Let us go on into perfection, not laying again. In other words, do we really have to go back and talk about the foundation of repentance from dead works? Remember all those lessons. And faith towards God. And the doctrine of baptisms, and that's where we're at today, because we've been on baptisms when we were able to talk on these lessons. And the laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Boy, we spent some time on eternal judgment, and I think we learned some good stuff on that, didn't we? So we didn't go exactly in chronological order, but this morning we want to talk about the power baptism. Today we want to talk about the power baptism. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that is so blessed in here. We're blessed by you, precious Holy Spirit. Verse 11 of chapter 3. This is John, and he's about to baptize Jesus. So part of all of this morning is still talking a little bit about baptism, but it's really going to go much further than water baptism because we covered that last week. And that was a good lesson last week, wasn't it? 11 says this, John said this, baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus of Galilee. Okay, get this picture. Here we are. We're all standing there at the River Jordan, and we're just transported back in time, and we're watching Jesus, and John has just said this. And then just after this, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer, that means to allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him, or he did, he performed the act. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. Now, we went through all that last week about water baptism and how that it symbolized and identified. It was more than just a symbology. It was power. Because it was all of everything that Romans chapter 6 is, that we died with him, we were buried with him, and that we were also resurrected with him. But also we followed him in that physical form of death in a testimony to all the world that we are never going back. We're never going back. Can you make such a promise, Pastor? I can in who I am in him. I can in the knowledge of, I know, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I know that I must keep under my body. That's an absolute. I live in this knowledge that today, this is Sunday, what's the date? The June the 2nd? 3rd? 2nd? I know that I'm going to live every moment of this day in constant communication, whether I'm thinking about him with my mind, I am in fellowship with him, and my trust is in him, that he is my continual righteousness from my born-again nature. I will follow the dictates. And I know that if I do that every single day, I'll wind up at the end walking in to him and hearing him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. I count it done in him. I count it complete in him. But I also know how important it is to follow him every day that I live. That's a certainty. This baptism that we're doing next Sunday is that testimony. I choose. You're coming up saying, this was what happened to me. But it's a double-edged sword because you're also saying to the world, to the angels, to everybody and yourself, I'll never quit. I'll never quit. Somebody said, you can't really say that. All you can say is I'll try. Tell your wife, honey, I'm just going to try my best never to commit adultery on you. She ought to give you a right cross. That needs to be a commitment unto death, an absolute commitment unto death, a vow unto death. Your vow with Christ is, I'm raised up, I will follow you, I will never walk away. I don't care how many mundane Mondays I have, I don't care how bad it gets, I will always follow. That's character. That's Christian character. And the church at large doesn't know that Christian character. They don't know the stick-to-itness of absolutely going on even when the flesh tries to dictate something else. All right, that's a little preachy, a little bit of a preaching there from my objective here, but that's good stuff. Amen. 11 again says, I indeed baptize you with water. This is what John said, unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. This is what he testified. John prophesied of another. He prophesied of another baptism. I'm doing this baptism, but let me tell you about another baptism. The one that's coming after me, he's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And with fire. John's baptism, I'm just going to read some of these notes just as they came to me. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, a baptism unto repentance, not of the Holy Ghost, although no one was fully born again at that moment. It was prophesying of the moment that each one of us who would follow Jesus into spiritual death and be resurrected in the born again nature. John's baptism is the baptism of repentance. It's the baptism of being born again. That's the baptism that we walk into the moment that we're born again and we baptize in water, saying this is what happened to us. Jesus was baptized by John in the baptism of repentance, which for mankind brings forth salvation. Jesus was not repenting for his sins, but was our prototype of repentance unto salvation. Everybody got that? Once we are in Christ through repentance, then Jesus is able to baptize us, like John did to Jesus, with the Holy Ghost and fire. Hallelujah. The instructions of Jesus, now I want us to see something, because I'm going to bring into effect the instructions of Jesus concerning the baptism that John prophesied, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, in which Jesus is the administrator of that. You do understand that you don't physically, Jesus doesn't take each one of you and baptize you in the Holy Ghost, but you walked into his administration. His administration is the born again. You've walked into repentance. You've been baptized unto repentance. Now the next baptism is the baptism of power by the Holy Ghost. And Jesus is the one that provided for you that. So he's the one baptizing you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I appreciate the baptism of water. Boy, I really appreciate the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4, because I want you to see the instructions of Jesus here as in locating it at the same time of the instructions that we're also going to talk about. We're going to talk about the baptism of power, but we're also going to go into the doctrine of laying on of hands, laying our hands on people to see the miracle working power of God. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, this is Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now Jesus goes right back and he this is years later. When John prophesied, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's 3 to 3.5 years prior to Jesus' statement here. But Jesus is calling to remembrance to everyone. John told you that I would provide a baptism in the Holy Ghost. And this is what Jesus said. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now, from hence. When they therefore were come together, now look at, verse 6, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But he reiterates, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea. See, this baptism was a baptism of power. And what it does is empowers you to be a witness unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Immokalee, Fort Myers, every place you go, whatever, wherever you're at, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus distinguished John's water baptism, which is salvation, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is power. Why does it say that Jesus distinctly told his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, But wait. Everybody say wait. Wait for the baptism is what he told him. Wait for the promise of the Father. It is because he was telling them at the same, it's because he had to tell them to wait. Why? Because at the same time he was telling them to go. Not yesterday. This is all the same. I'm going to show you through, this is simple, but it nevertheless locates something. It locates for you where he was actually at, where Jesus was physically at when he was saying this, and it was all said at the same time. And so he was having to say wait because he had just said go. So if he didn't say wait, they'd have been ready to go, but they hadn't got the whole thing. So he had to say wait before they got the gumption to go. So here we go. It's because he's telling them at the same time go, they were simultaneously getting a message of wait on God. They had to wait for the baptism of power before they could go and do the work of evangelism. The idea of waiting here was not just to tarry for the Holy Ghost, like we got to wait and tarry and homage, honoring the Holy Spirit, honoring God. Let's wait. But the idea of wait was not just to tarry for the Holy Ghost, but not to leave. Wait, don't leave without power. That was the message. Don't just wait to be, honoring God. That's part of it. But wait because you've got a go command, but don't go until you wait. Okay? The idea of waiting here was not just for that tarry. Acts 1:8 says this. We just read it, and I'll read it to you again, but you're there. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice, please notice, that receiving this power, there is no mention of freedom from sin for the individual, but rather the power is to bring forth the witness of Christ in the earth. The first baptism unto repentance sets you free from sin. The second baptism empowers you for ministry. Hallelujah. Go wait for the Holy Ghost. Why? Because you're going to receive power, and then you're going to go do what I told you to do. There's no mention of go wait for the Holy Spirit, and when you get this power, then you're going to be free to walk free from sin. No, that was in the first baptism. That was in the baptism of repentance unto salvation. That's what we don't pray in the Holy Ghost to get set free from sin. We've already been set free from sin. The Comforter, he will aid your afflictions. He says that in 8:26, Romans 8:20. He will aid whatever you're already making a stand against, but he doesn't provide the original power. Again, the original power to set you free from sin was the born-again nature. That's when somebody says, yeah, Pastor, I got drunk, and I've been a sipping saint for a while, but it's because I'm not in prayer. You liar. You liar. You're doing what you're doing because you want to. You don't need to pray, or don't utter no tongues on that. Just stop doing it. Now, it is true that the Holy Spirit will, listen, if the Word says He'll build us up, 1 Corinthians 14:1, that we're edified, it's obvious. I mean, it's a no-brainer, it's a duh, that a praying Christian, their spirit is going to be built up much stronger than a not-praying Christian. I mean, that's a give-me. Come on. I mean, your spiritual man is going to be, if you're eating the right food on a weekly basis, your body is going to be a lot stronger than you putting junk in it. If you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you have got an advantage in this sense of the word, that you've built yourself up on your most holy faith, Jude 20, or you've edified yourself, 1 Corinthians 14:1, you've built yourself up. I'd rather be a praying Christian resisting sin than a non-praying Christian. That's a give me. But nevertheless, the baptism of resistance of sin doesn't come by the Holy Ghost. He's the one that created that whole mechanism. Now, now he's come for the purpose of evangelizing the world. Glory be to God. I didn't get enough amens on that. That's glory be to God. Hallelujah. The power of the Holy Ghost is for miracle. Listen, the power of the new nature is for righteousness. This is like 1, 2, 3s, ABCs. We are to teach this in our Sunday school class. Amen? And they could teach it to doctors of theology in their colleges. The power of the new nature is for righteousness. The power of the Holy Ghost is for miracles. Okay? The new nature does not do miracles in itself. Okay? Your born again new nature, spirit, doesn't do miracles in itself. Although there's an internal power for the individual for healing, as well as deliverance from sin, and I'll just don't have to turn there. Romans 8:2 says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Two things. That law has made me free from the law of sin and death. So we've taught this, excuse me, and I can't go into it again this morning, but you as an individual believer, the power for your sore throat to go away, you can employ the faith towards God for the healing, Isaiah 53:5, 1 Peter 2:23 and 4. You can believe for those things that he bore in his body. That's his word promised to you, like we believe everything else. But innately, inside of you, inside your physical body, inside of your beautiful self, you have a born-again spirit that is incorporated with the law of the Spirit of life, which is your born-again spirit. That law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin. In other words, you don't have to sin if you don't want to. And the other thing, from the law of death. Death is sickness, disease, all those kinds of things. Hallelujah. It's the kissing cousins to death, which is all those things. Hallelujah. I want to get to heaven with two things. I want him to say, son, you are baptized into the baptism of righteousness, and you lived your whole life in a full consciousness, a good consciousness. Like Paul said, I have lived in a good conscience before God and before man. I want to get there with that, but I don't want to get there and just have that. I don't want to just save me. That's really wonderful. You get it. Listen, we're teaching a lot on here about the power of the new nature, and I just keep teaching on it, and that we need to know that. But it doesn't stop there. My goodness, he doesn't really want us to go into heaven and saying, here's the talent. Here's the talent that you gave me. I was faithful. I stopped doing all the sin. I live in a good conscience, and he's going to say, well done. You get to go into heaven for that. Just by the power of the new nature. But you know what? It's a way world further than just getting there and you being applauded by him that you lived in good conscience. You're supposed to take a whole generation with you. Oh, Father, I lived in the power of the new nature. Well done. What about the other baptism? What about the baptism of power that was supposed to go from where you lived unto all nations and set the captive free? Well, I didn't do so much of that. Well, you get to come on in, but I wish you'd have lived in both baptisms. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Romans 8:2, we just read that. We quoted that one. Outside of your own individual self, your born-again nature, that's your spirit, was not created to have dominion over sin for others, nor does it generate power for miracles. Your born-again spirit doesn't generate the power for miracles. It doesn't come from that. Other than it will heal yourself, okay? This is why it is so absolutely necessary to have both baptisms, the baptism unto repentance and the baptism unto power. The baptism of repentance is absolutely necessary for dominion over sin. The baptism of power is absolutely necessary for ministry in miracles and receiving the teaching ministry of the Holy Ghost. In other words, man, this book is great. I love it. It's truth. But unless you have a teacher to go along with you, You can believe all kinds. You can memorize it from Genesis to Revelation. You can just memorize it, quote it like crazy, and just be all messed up. And it won't be nothing to what it's doctrinally supposed to. You've got to have the teacher. You've got to have the baptism of power. That comes along with it. The commission of the harvest to go ye into all the world command was not given on the power of the born-again nature. It wasn't based on that power, but rather the power of the Holy Ghost. That was that commission. Look at Acts 2:1. You were there in Acts, so hopefully you're still there. Look at Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Here comes the other baptism. And they began to speak with tongues, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. My goodness. Oh, Lord Jesus, if I can ever, my desire is that all of us pray in tongues and pray in tongues a lot, because this is the power of baptism, this is the baptism of power, rather. This is what we need to do to bring forth this harvest in the earth, absolutely. Immediately after this baptism, the apostles and the people began to evangelize it in word and power. You can just look, read all that now, but immediately these weak guys that, now they had been born again from John's record of it in the upper room when Jesus breathed on them. But they had not evangelized any, they hadn't evangelized anybody really with power or went around laying hands on the sick for those 40 days. But bam, bam, immediately, as soon as they received the power, immediately the words started coming. And it was words of power. And it was words of anointing, and they also started laying hands on the sick once again. Now, look at Mark chapter 16, please, with me, because I want you to see that what he said in Acts chapter 1, it was the same. It was like me being here on a Sunday up on stage and saying one speech and you recording, several of you recording different parts of it. But it was still the same speech on the same day, the same day that this happened. So the same day that Jesus said what was recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 1, the same day on the same setting, on the same mountain or wherever he was standing, he said the same thing in Mark chapter 16. Just because it's written by two authors doesn't mean there's days in between. Doesn't mean that there was a time. Well, he said this one day, and then a week before he left, he said, no, this was all the same day, same setting, same place. How do you know? Because Mark 16:14 says, and afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraideth them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, here's the great commission, often said the great commission, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We went through that last week. That almost sounds like you got to be baptized to be saved. But what he's saying is there has to be a determination with your life. Once you're saved, you're never going to go back, and you're going to follow him forever in righteousness. It's that kind of, we preach, the church as a whole preaches a real weak gospel. Like, try this out. If you don't like it, you can return it in 60 days. Try it out. Ask him to come into your heart. And if you can't stop sleeping with her, it's okay, because you're just on a test basis. That's not what this was about. This was, do you want him? It'll cost you your whole life. It'll cost you your whole life. You will have, don't preach a weak gospel. Don't preach like, change if you want to, preach the love and the power, and this is going to be the most wonderful decision you make, but you're going to change. You're not going to have to change by yourself, but you will change. See, all the praying in tongues, all of the 40-day fast, all of everything, it never makes you do anything. It only brings you to the point where you have to again decide. You have to choose. I like what somebody said. They said when they first started hearing the message of praying in tongues, they thought that the Holy Spirit would just, as you're speaking in tongues, he's just slapping the sin out of you, just slapping it. After you've prayed in tongues for 14 years, you still have to say no, or you have to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. He doesn't make you not a human being. You still have to make the choice. Hallelujah. Back on that preachy stuff again. I think it's because Homer's in the house. It says here, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and makes this commitment, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So we know that water baptism doesn't save you. We understand that. Please always keep that. The thief on the cross was not water baptized, and he went to heaven with Christ. We know that. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. We understand that, okay? 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And we're never going to start bringing snakes in here. That's if something happens to you, you drink any deadly thing, poison. It says these signs shall follow. They'll take up serpents. They'll drink any deadly thing. It shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Anytime the Great Commission is preached, it should be preached along with the wait. Everybody say wait. Anytime that any preacher gets up here, you better get out there and evangelize those streets. And he'll make, oh God, I'm failing you because I'm not doing what you're doing. But listen, anytime that this, and it's a legitimate message, go ye is legit. It's legit. But anytime the Great Commission, this is called the Great Commission, by the way. If anybody ever says, what's the Great Commission? It's always referred to as Mark chapter 16, go ye. Anytime go ye is preached, it should also be preached simultaneously with wait, the wait commission of Acts chapter 1. Why? Because they were all at the same time. He was standing in the same place. He was standing in his tracks. He didn't even move. He's standing on the same breath, same paragraph, same tracks. Mark 16 says, after this, in 19, verse 19, it says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Acts chapter 9, you don't have to turn over there. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, after we read what he said when he said, wait, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Hallelujah. This puts Jesus, if we're investigators, we can investigate and we say, this puts Jesus at the same place, at the same time when he spoke. Acts chapter 1 and Luke Mark chapter 16. I'll get it straight in a second. In other words, when he's saying, go, at the same time, he's saying, hold up and wait. Make sure before you do anything that you're endued with power from on high. Hallelujah. Same place, same time. This was all the same setting at the same place. The go and the wait was all part of the same commission. The Acts chapter 1 baptism was to empower the Mark chapter 16. Or no, let me say it this way. I've got to get ahead of myself. The Acts chapter 1 baptism was to empower the Mark chapter 16 commission to preach to the world all the gospel. In other words, you got to wait because this is going to empower you to go out, go into those clubhouses like Rex and Marsha are doing and a lot of you are doing in other places. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this for you because we were just there at the earlier part of the service. Hebrews 6:2 refers to laying on of hands as a doctrine. And we're going to talk about, just as we go towards the latter end of this message, we're going to talk about the doctrine of laying on of hands. Why? Because the empowerment was part of the laying on of hands. It was all intricately connected. We have to notice that in Hebrews chapter 6, it refers to laying on of hands as a whole doctrine in itself. Hebrews 6:2 says this, and of the doctrine of baptisms, plural, and of the laying on of hands, and that's a doctrine, the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, so far, we have covered spiritual baptism, haven't we? You died with him. Last week, we covered water baptism, and this morning, we're covering the power baptism, the baptism of power. So, we're looking at baptisms, the doctrine of baptisms, plural, and you're getting a good education on it. Amen? Hallelujah. So, you're understanding. So, somebody said, the doctrine of baptism, oh, yeah, you know the one when you got born again, and you know the one that when you went into the water? Oh, and you know the one that when you received the power of the Holy Ghost? I'll read this for you again. Mark 16, 17 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The word signs here, these signs, I've ministered this here before, but the first word in the Greek, you know, there's always the first best meaning that they always present, and then they give you other sub words. But the first word for signs is the word indicator or indication. Indicator. The word signs in the Greek, it's 4592 if any of you desire to look that up in the Strong's, but it's the word indication. Signs are an indicator. That's what Jesus was saying. Jesus could have said it this way. Now I'm putting in my verbatim, but Jesus could have said it this way. And these indicators of who you really are will come out and visibly be seen by the world to prove that you are who you say you are. That's pretty cool. These indications, you'll be able to do this to prove you are who you say you are. Signs or indications or indicators are part of the baptism of power. That belongs to the baptism of power. I just see this in my notes here. What if signs, indication of who you say you are, was the prerequisite for people to join churches? Probably wouldn't have no church membership. Okay, let's see here. Okay, yes. Oh, we'd love to have you. Yes, I'd love to have you as our member on our membership. Yeah, because you're a believer, right? Yes, I am. Okay, when was your last casting out of devils? What? Okay, I'll give you a minute to think about that. How many in this past week have you laid hands on and seen them call you back that they have totally recovered? What? Well, sir, if you can't do any of these things, there's no outside indication that you are who you say you are. Oh, I just love Jesus. Well, when you can do some of this stuff, come back and see me, and then we'll let you join the church. Church should be a lot less members, you know. I belong to church so-and-so. Yeah. What's your indicator? Let's talk about the doctrine of laying on of hands. The Mark 16 commission to lay hands on the sick primarily, now this is another thing, you have to read it in context, but the Mark 16 commission to lay hands on the sick primarily is meant for the evangelism and ministry to the world. It is not supposed to be some kind of blessing that was to be traded off by Christians praying for each other. We have such a small mentality. Lay hands on, yeah, call me brother. Really, if you got to the point where you couldn't do it for yourself, there was a James clause. You could call for the elders. But the commission, go ye into all the world and lay hands on the sick, that was all in a mentality like get out there among the unsaved and show who you are among the world. It wasn't like, Pastor, I need you to come lay hands on me, or I called so-and-so, so sister so-and-so could come lay hands on me, and then I got sick, and we run the course of the flu, and they come prayed for me, and we passed. Hallelujah. If the power's not working in, you're probably passing it back and forth through your hands. But those hands are supposed to be for power. But that blessing was of laying hands on the sick was not among us. It was get out there and get her done. Hallelujah. And our mentality is like, and I there's no greater joy for me to lay hands on you up here. And if you need to, pray for one another. But that's the low end of the ladder. That's not Mark 16. That's not what he was talking about. Okay. It should be expected. Oh, let me back up, because I'm missing stuff here. It was to be a trademark that verified what we said was true. That's how easy it should come. It should be a trademark, an indicator. Like you get out there and you start testifying, and then there's an opportunity to pray. You actually should be looking for an opportunity to pray. Because what should be happening is the proof should be in the pudding that when you pray for them, they get healed, and then they want your Jesus. Hallelujah. It was not supposed to be something squeezed out by a lot of effort, but rather just a common token of who we are and what we have to offer the world. Just real common. Just a common token, like, not like, ooh. Hallelujah. It should be expected from the Spirit-filled believer that it is a common performance by the Holy Ghost. Just a common performance. In Jesus' ministry, and you don't have to turn there, in Jesus' ministry of healing the sick by the laying on of hands, it was not even in the mighty works category. What do you mean by that? Well, Mark 6:5 says, and he could there, he went in back into his hometown, and they just snuffed him because they said, I know him, I knew him when he was growing up. I don't care who, you know, I don't care what fame he's carrying someplace else. I've known this boy all. And so they just wouldn't receive him. And the Bible says here in Mark 6:5, and he could there do no mighty work, save or except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. How'd you do over there? Wasn't too good. Yeah, I just got to laid my hands on some sick people, got them healed. Really couldn't do much of anything. Wasn't no mighty works done. Just common laying my hands on people. And anybody that came, of course, it wasn't their unbelief affecting him. It was their unbelief that wouldn't allow themselves to come to him. He marveled because of their unbelief and went around to other villages teaching. Now somebody lays hands on the sick and then they testify it for 3 weeks. And Jesus didn't even count that as a mighty work. That wasn't even a mighty work. That was just common. Like, see, the Mark 16, whether we can recognize it or not, now we need to grow because babies don't need to stay babies, because that's the whole argument of Hebrews. But according to Scripture, you could get born again this morning, come up here, get filled with the Holy Ghost, and go out and start emptying the hospital. Well, I just think people need to have spiritual growth before they start laying hands on that. You can't prove that by Scripture. Scripture just right there absolutely proves babies can do miracles. And he is all behind it. Pastor, I think somebody needs to grow a couple years in the Word. That's not the Word. Remember, preach the Word. That's your opinion. The Word is they can get go as soon as you get filled, as soon as you get saved and filled, go right now. Start, because baby, that's just a common practice. That's not even a real mighty, mighty work. Just lay your hand. That's just peanuts in the Spirit. Peanuts in the Spirit. That's the first level. Just start laying hands on them and getting them healed. Don't even really think of it as some mighty work, because that's just who you are. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. While Jesus did many miracles by his spoken word to the masses and to the individual, he also followed the Holy Spirit in power in putting his hands on people for miracles. So we've got all kind of examples: the word of the centurion servant, you know, the word. Many times he sent his word and he healed them. Many times he did that. But while he did that, we also have extreme examples of Jesus laying his hands, speaking the word, or sending the word over a crowd is valid, because we find it in Scripture in regards to miracles, but it cannot be isolated as the only means by which God works in power. In other words, you can't get lazy and just say, well, I think we'll just start sending the word, praying over people. I'm just going to pray over you. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will direct you. Jesus is, look at this. Look at Mark chapter 1. I want you to see this. This is how diligent Jesus was in laying hands on people. Somebody said, well, he could not have laid hands on the 20,000 who came in here. I understand that, but I'll tell you this. Jesus was in a really good physical shape, excellent spiritual shape, and he wasn't sick himself. So he couldn't blame sickness like, I'd like to stay up and pray for y'all, but I'm sick myself. You know, can't make it. We're all fighting things. Okay, hallelujah. But we're going forward. Amen, hallelujah. That's why I love endurance. You know, I love for my, okay, praise and worship leaders, keep doing. Men's men, praise God. So Mark chapter 1, verse 6, are you there? And henceforth, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's mother, a wife's mother, lay sick of fever, and on they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Means she probably cooked them supper. And at evening, when the sun was set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city. Everybody say, all the city. So the whole city turned out and was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not that the devil speak, because they knew him. Jesus ministered all night long, and we see this in Luke chapter 4, the same rendition of this same story. But in Luke's rendition, I should say, look at Luke 4:38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. There's a prime example right there. He didn't even touch her. He just stood over and rebuked it. Come out, stop, go. He rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately he arose and ministered unto them. And now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. The same, you know, Mark, the whole city turned out, and they brought all these sick people, and Jesus didn't just take the route like he was led by the Holy Spirit. He could have just said, I just prayed for a woman in here that got sick, I just spoke, told her to, you know, rebuke the fever. Here, it was absolutely the mind of God, his Father, through the Holy Spirit, to, as these sick people came out on the veranda or the patio of Peter's house, and however many there were that night, the Bible says he laid his hands on every single one of them. Hallelujah. Get in shape, people, and stop blaming the flesh, because babies should do this, and you should be able to go, listen, for hours, if you have to, laying hands on the sick. Glory be to God. What if, why can't I just say, all of y'all be healed? Because it might not be the mind of Christ at the time. Why do we lay hands on the sick? Jesus would not, let's look at this. Speaking the word over people cannot always replace laying hands directly on people. We must be led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus would not take no for the answer when he laid his hands on someone. Look at Mark 8:22. Mark 8:22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and he besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, he led him out of the town. I don't know why he led him out of the town. Maybe there was unbelief there, and he didn't want it wasn't going to affect him, but for some reason, he didn't want to be in the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, now listen, don't spit on my eyes unless it's the Holy Ghost. And don't slap me unless it's the Holy Ghost. If you slap me because you tell me sickness is going to go out of me, I have the full right to slap you back if the sickness does not go out of my body. Well, I think it was the Holy Ghost. Well, you were wrong, so boom, bam. Don't do that again. I just feel like I need to slap something out. Okay. Jesus spit, and then it happened. He spit on his eyes and put his hands on him. See, this is being led by the Holy Ghost. One of my favorite, I can't remember which one it is right now, but one of my favorite face-to-face encounters that Gary had was the Lord was talking to him about the miracle killer. What will kill miracles quicker than anything is you asking why. Now, he will eventually tell you, he will give you specific instructions, but when you receive like this a word of knowledge that comes and the Holy Spirit says, do it, if you go ahead and let your brain start saying why, it's an anointing killer. Your confidence just goes out the window. The Holy Ghost goes out the window. You have to walk in a level of knowing that it's him, but when you know it's him, don't reason, do it. Jesus didn't say, Jesus obviously got either saw it or heard it, spit on his eyes, and then lay your hands on him, and he immediately obeyed. And he put his hands on him, and he asked him if he saw, do you see anything? The man looked up, opened his eyes, and he said, I see men as trees walking. In other words, everything's blurry. It looks like people, but they don't really have a total distinct form or shape. Well, Jesus could have said, I miss God. I don't know what happened. I don't know why that didn't just happen the first time I prayed or the first time I laid my hands on you. We're out of that prayer thought, okay? We give directives, okay? We don't ask God. We just give directives, okay? I have to correct myself. We give directives. Be healed. How you doing there, bud? Well, I can see, but I can't really totally see. Well, what did Jesus do? After that, he put his hands on him again. Everybody say again. He put his hands on him again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus didn't take no for an answer. He didn't take no or a partial. The disciples, as we begin to get closer here to the end, the disciples did not, this is important, the disciples did not work under our commission. They later came into our commission. But in the recordings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they did not work under our commission, our power baptism. It was different. Matthew 10:1, I can read it for you, or if you're quick, you can turn there. It says, and when he had, Christ, had called them unto him, his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. This commission was based on Jesus' umbrella of power loaned to the disciples until they received their own. Our commission is based upon the baptism of power that is innate. In other words, it belongs to us, it lives in us, and it's not a loner. Hallelujah. I'm not living on a loner. Hallelujah. Jesus basically loaned his power to them, not me. It lives inside of me. When the Holy Ghost baptism, when we are baptized by the Holy Ghost, our human spirit, he actually becomes intertwined. This is very important, and this is word-based. When we're baptized with the Holy Ghost, not at baptism of repentance, not salvation, but at baptism of power, our spirits are actually intertwined. His spirit is actually intertwined with our born-again spirit. Our spiritual DNA are actually intertwined. Now, our DNA comes, now I'm talking, our spiritual DNA. The moment that you're born again, you receive the DNA of your Father in the sense of righteousness and true holiness. But I'm talking about you are a distinct individual. Then the third member of the Godhead actually comes in, steps in at baptism, and actually intertwines the fullness of everything he is in power. It's, your spirit is actually baptized and becomes one with God. You're not God. You're still an individual. He's still an individual, but he's baptized, completely immersed, your born-again spirit. Isn't that powerful? It's so wonderful. The Word says, concerning ourselves and our bodies, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? And then in verse 17, it says, prior to that, it says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We're one spirit with God. My spirit and his spirit have been made one. When we lay hands on the sick, there is an actual transference of power by the Holy Ghost out of our physical body into the person being healed. Now, I'm wrapping this up, truly wrapping it up by these last two paragraphs. Super beings or superheroes are the craze of the box office right now. In movies, I'm talking about in this world today. Human beings that have been empowered by some force to make them more powerful than their human counterparts and are able to undo injustices done by enemy forces. God himself composed by Jesus Christ a race of superhumans over 2,000 years ago. These were to become godlike creatures that would have the very nature of their Father and would be empowered by an unstoppable force, the Holy Ghost. They would not have to go borrow the power at the moment of need, but rather it would be resident to live in them and flow out of them through their hands whenever needed. Well, that's a doctrine of baptism, a doctrine of laying on of hands right there. Hallelujah. We've got something different than the apostles went on to get this, but the original, when they were commissioned, didn't have this. It was on loaner. This isn't loaner. It's inside of me. These hands are just, they're just avenues by which power can get out. And it's actually transferred from me, from the Holy Ghost inside of me, out there on their need, and brings forth signs, indicators. Hallelujah. One of the reasons why, and I know that I had it in, at least I thought I was going to have it in my notes, and I don't know where it is, but just look for a second. I'll remember it according to somewhere there, I think. But one of the reasons why that there is not more signs, indicators of who we really are, is that the level of expectancy is not there. And we've also made it a something that is a progressional place of maturity. I'm not debasing the Holy Ghost. God knows how much I reverence his work. But I'm trying to say this in a way that it gets the point across, but laying hands on people and getting them healed, it not only should be the first thing, but it should be just a real common, It's not even the oosey-goosey, loosey, ooh, wow, mighty miracle. It's just like, I don't even know if you mention it after you've gotten done, because it was just like taking a drink of water or taking another breath of air. It was just like something we're supposed to do. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Father, we worship you. We glorify you. We thank you. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us a baptism of repentance. And what a powerful place to stand and know that we are free from sin forever, forever. And then, Lord, we thank you that we are empowered by the Holy Ghost to evangelize the world with signs and wonders. We bless this congregation. Bring us back tonight, as many as will. And, Lord, we just thank you for what you're going to do next Sunday through the baptism of these that will enjoy this testimony. We bless them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.